Welcome to the Soma Church Podcast. As Soma, we believe life is better together, and we exist to help others find their identity in Jesus and become mature followers of Him. To be better connected with Soma, you can visit somapeople.com or follow us on Instagram or Twitter at Soma People. Now here's this week's teaching from Pastor Michael Strickland.
Let me pray for us before we get going. Father, thank you so much for who you are today. We thank you that you have new grace for us. You have new mercy for us every single day. And as we gather as your church, we're reminded of who we are in you. That's the point of this whole series. That's the point of every week, is that we would find ourselves in you, Jesus. I pray that you would reveal something that we need to hear about who we are in you, who you've called us to be, places that we've missed the mark, and areas of growth to step into the most abundant life that you have for us. And so I don't know what everybody brought in the room this morning, but I know we all drag around things. And I pray that we would just leave that at the feet of Jesus today. We would leave here more full of joy, more full of peace, more full of life because of your great grace. And so we love you. We make much of you today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Before we get going, just to kind of get the blood pumping a little bit, if you're glad to be the church and be together, if you love Jesus, you want to make much of him, make some noise in this place. Come on, get it going. Happy Father's Day. When I graduated high school, we went on one of these father-son trips, and it was me, my cousin, and one of my best buddies and all of our dads, and we went up to Boston, and we went up to New York. So we hit Boston and New York. And everybody, you know, anytime you travel or you go on vacation, everybody's got their own agenda. Our agenda as high school age boys or graduating high school age boys was we wanted to go see the Yankees. So we went by Yankee Stadium, went to a game. Yeah, you can boo them all you want to. They still the Yankees. Come on. So bucket list. So we went by there and we went to Fenway too. Yeah, hey. But we went by Yankee Stadium and we got there early and we got to watch the Evil Empire do batting practice and take the field and that kind of thing. And this was back during the height of Derek Jeter era. And so both my cousin and one of my best buddies both played shortstop. Phenomenal shortstop players. They both played in college. But we're all sitting there watching these guys play, and they're zoned in on Derek Jeter. And my cousin's standing next to me, and he's hitting BP, and he's taking ground balls. And Philip leans over to me, and he's like, my gosh. He's like, even his walk is smooth. Like, even his, and it is. His walk is like, you know how people have different gaits? Some people don't know what to do with their hands. You know, some people are always in a hurry. Some people walk like Vladimir Putin, and they just want to use one arm. You know what I'm talking about? And Derek Jeter just had that walk that was just like, you want to be me walk. You know what I mean? And we did. We all wanted to be him. So Phil was like, oh, my gosh. So much of his game, and my cousin and one of my best buddies, so much of their game was modeled after this guy, Jeter. They're like, if we could just, like, be a little bit more like that guy. And it's funny how we do that. We do it in sports, but we do it in all areas of life where we kind of pick a mark. If it's in business, if it's relationally, whatever, you kind of pick a standard and you go, that's my mark. There's this debate going on right now as to who is the greatest. Who's the GOAT, right? Is it MJ or is it LeBron? And coming off the back of finals, this is the thing we're going to hear. We're going to keep hearing it for the next couple years. Is it Michael Jordan or is it I'm a child of the 90s, so you know my answer. Jordan all the way. But LeBron's stats speak for themselves, like it's incredible. And here's what LeBron had to say. He did an interview this past year on the comparison, and I love what he had to say. He said, I wear the number 23 because of Mike. I fell in love with the game because of Mike. I shot fadeaways way before I should have because of Mike. I wore a leg sleeve on my leg, and I folded it down so that you could see the red part. I wore black and red shoes with white socks. I wore short shorts like Mike did so that you could see the undershorts. I wore a wristband on my forearm. Like, everything that I did was to mimic this guy. And they asked Kobe the same thing several years ago. Is Kobe or Mike? And Kobe said the same thing. Like, I modeled my game after this guy. So it's picking a standard, it's picking a mark, and it's going, all right, that's my mark. And in Ephesians 5, the chapter we're going to look at today, what Paul instructs this young church in Ephesus, he's writing to this young church, remember, he says, hey, you need to be imitating Christ. You need to pick a mark, and your mark doesn't need to be anybody other than Jesus. From a spiritual standpoint, he's the goat, right? So from a spiritual standpoint, he's your mark. Model your game after him. Everything, your walk, your faith, it ought to reflect Jesus. That's the point. And that's where Paul takes us today. Every single week, we've kind of hit a different angle in the book of Ephesians. And Paul's trying to teach this young church. He's like, listen, don't get wrapped up in things that don't matter. Focus on the things that do matter. Make the main thing the main thing. The first week, we talked about how you're chosen in Jesus. And then we talked about how you were saved in Jesus. And then we talked about what is it like to live in the fullness of God. And then the last week we talked about the new life. And today we're going to talk about, if you're taking notes, this is the title of our message today, is the imitation game. The imitation game. And it's all about what does it look like for me to model my life after Jesus. And so we're going to hit verses 1 through maybe through 20, but possibly just through 17. We'll see how far we get. So look at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So he says, imitate God as beloved children, which is to say, because you're his children, which means don't imitate God so that you can become his children. Don't try and work your way to becoming into good grace with God or to become his kids. In Jesus, you're already his kids. Imitate God because you're his kids. And not a more appropriate subject on Father's Day. I don't know about you, but my kids, every once in a while, they'll put on dad's shoes. You know what I mean? They'll walk around the house in dad's shoes and trip on themselves, that kind of thing. I'll never forget, I came home one time, and I'd been away for a couple days. And when I got home, it was nap time. Anna was young at the time, 3, 4, or 5, I don't remember, somewhere in that ballpark. And she had my jeans on, and she had my shirt on, and she had my hat on, and she was taking a nap in my clothes. But that's just how we are when we're younger. Our mark, more often than not, is our parents. You know, more often than not, we're trying to mimic and walk in the way that they walk. And the older we get, the more we start to look like our parents, and we start to do the things that our parents do, right? And if you don't think so, just ask your spouse. Your spouse will remind you how much you look like your mama or your daddy. You know what I mean? Sometimes they're throwing shade when they say that. Sometimes they use that against you. But it's true how much we start to look like the people that we mimicked for so long, that we spent so much time with. And Paul's saying the main thing to do, remember the story of us boys. We're just watching BP, watching Derek Jeter. Paul's saying, hey, listen, I want you to watch Jesus, and I want you to walk like Jesus walks. And here's what he says. This is beginning in verse 2. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So if you're taking notes, this is kind of our first point for today, is to walk in love. Walk in love. And then what does it look like to walk in love? And I think you can break down the walk in love into a couple different angles. The first one, where it says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, is, you know, we're loving because we've been loved. We're supposed to love other people. We're supposed to love others. And as a follower of Jesus, this is prime. This is what Paul's saying. This is the main thing. Filter every area of your life and take the example of Jesus and say, am I loving the way that Jesus loves? So as I interact with this person in the drive-thru, that's my thorn, or as I interact with someone at work who's hard to get along with, or as I interact with a family member who thinks completely different from me, or as I interact with someone who has different politics, do I love them the way that Christ calls me to love them? And just take one example. We're just going to take one little tiny slice of what it means to love people, and we're going to look at, just kind of to give you an idea, we're going to look at forgiveness. Okay, so take forgiveness for example. You know, Brooke and I, She's not in here today, so I can talk all kinds of junk. She's serving the kids. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But Brooke and I, we've had things in our marriage, in our past, where we struggled to forgive. Where because of hurt or because of disappointment, because of what the other person had done to you, and then in response to that, you're frustrated with the other individual. You struggle with forgiveness. And the reason why is because, and this is not just something you deal with one time in marriage, this is something you deal with all the times, if you're being honest. You don't let it sit, but man, constantly comparing what your contribution is to my contribution, or how much grace you have versus my grace, or, you know, that kind of thing, that's the game we play. And what Paul's saying, hey, is when you love the way that Christ calls you to love, you don't extend forgiveness to the other individual because of what they merit or because of what they've done. You extend grace, you extend forgiveness before they deserve it. That's what it looks like to love the way that Jesus loves. And what we typically do is we don't do that at all. We typically, we're keeping score, right? We're mindful of what the other person has done or what the other person hasn't done. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, loving others with this mindset of I'm going to love them anyway because I've been loved in Jesus. And that's what he calls me to do. But then the second part of this, what it looks like to love the way that Jesus loves, the second act of love is the love towards God. And this really is, I think, even more important than the first one. So what does it look like to walk in love? It looks like to love people despite of where they're at with you relationally. But the second piece is that to love people as an act of love towards God, as an act of worship. Sometimes in our life, we think people are unworthy of our love because of things that they've done to us, the ways that we've been hurt. And I know I don't know exactly what that looks like for you, but I know everybody in this room has someone in your life that you would probably put in that category. There's someone who does not merit my love and affection, someone who does not merit my love. And yet at the same time, he says to walk in love, and you have to love that person, not because of who that person is and what they merit, but because of who God is. And when you love that person, you love God. So that when Jesus gives the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that you are. And the second one is like it, to love people as yourself. He's saying when you love people, you love God. So it's an act of worship. And especially, I would say especially, the people, the harder they are to love and the more frustration they cause and just the more they get at you. And if you're able to extend grace and forgive and love people in that space, that means even more to God than if it were easy to love. A lot of times in our marriage or in life, we want to get credit, right? So I didn't do the dishes. I didn't clean the house. I didn't say nice things to you. I didn't pick the movie that you wanted over the movie that I wanted or open the door for you, whatever, so that I couldn't get credit for those things. You know what I'm talking about? Like, come on, show some appreciation for the ways that I'm loving you. And what he's saying in this part is like, you don't love in order to get appreciation. You love you just love to love. And the gospel is a gospel of generosity. The gospel is a gospel of, man, I love because I've been loved. So it doesn't matter what you do to me. It's just what I'm supposed to be doing. It's what God's called me to do to you. We say all the time, as Soma, we say generosity is our joy. This is one of the values that we unpacked at the beginning of the year. Generosity is our joy. And that's not something we do, because I'll be honest with you, that's not natural. And it's hard to live generosity as your joy, but that's something that we ascribe to as Christ followers because that's what Jesus does. It's not easy to go, you know what? I'm going to give up my time. I'm going to give up a piece of my life. I'm going to give up hours of my day. I'm going to give up financial resources. I'm going to give up emotional equity. I'm going to give of myself to this person because generosity is my joy. That runs counter to who we are. Because we're naturally greedy and we're naturally about the self. And yet, that's what Jesus says to do. He says to love people open-handed. And I think giving, not only giving in the church, but giving in general should be a good qualifier for where you're at in terms of heart and in terms of generosity being your joy. And in terms of loving people the way that God's called you to love them. You know, we here at Soma, one of the things that we teach tithes and offerings. So tithe is a biblical principle. It means first and best. So we teach first and best. We don't talk about it a lot. I mean, we may have hit it one time this year, but first and best. What does it look like for me to give my first and best to God? Not because the church needs resources, not in response to a need, but as an act of worship. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. The same thing runs true for love. He's saying, listen, you know, it's not about the stuff. We don't do giving at Soma so that we can buy chairs or put up drywall or the Hayes machine works or get your kids goldfish or any of that kind of stuff. That's not the reason why we give. We give because of how greatly we've been given. We give as an act of worship. All those things are just like a fun derivative. They're just like a bonus. That's awesome. That when we're generous and when we give to God and when we give to His church and when we're a part of what He wants us to be a part of, and we make it about the main thing, as an act of worship, generosity, then we get to experience all these other amazing things. But it's not about those things. It's about worshiping Him. It's about serving and loving Him. I want you to think about this, about the relationship piece when it comes to generosity, about the relationship piece when it comes to loving people the way that Christ has called us to love people. I want you to imagine a single mom, okay? So you got a single mom who has a son, and the single mom works two jobs. She skimps. She saves to keep him clothed and fed. She teaches him honesty, hard work, charity. And when he comes of age, he's getting ready to graduate high school. She scrapes everything she has together and puts him through college. Then I want you to think about the son going off to college. He graduates. He gets a great job, but he never talks to her again. He sends her a Christmas or a birthday card. He doesn't answer phone calls or letters, but he's good. All of the things that he was taught when he was a boy, he does those things. He tells the truth. He works hard. He cares for the poor, just like she taught him. And he thinks, I'm doing exactly what she wants. I became the man she wanted me to be. Isn't that good enough? And if you're looking at that scenario, you're going to say no, because it's not about those things. It's about the relationship. And that's what Jesus and Paul is trying to teach us in this passage. He's saying, listen, walk in love. Because it's not about what others can do for you. It's not about an act of work. It's about loving people. It's about extending grace. And when you do that, it's really about a relationship between you and the Father. You learn so much more about God when you're selfless, when you're forgiving, when you're full of love, especially to the people who are hard to love. You learn so much more about who God is and the heart that God has, not only for those people, but for you, when you're forgiving. So because of the love that God has shown us in Christ, we should walk in love. Look at verse 3. This is verse 3. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness, big word there, must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Whoa. Okay, let's back up. So Paul's talking to this early church in Ephesus, and if you remember back to kind of the context of what Ephesus was, it's this young startup church in the middle of like a really pluralistic religious society, really kind of secular society. Ephesus is like Vegas back in the day. You know what I'm talking about? Like everybody's, it's crazy. Ephesus is crazy. All kinds of people, about 50 or so different floating competing religions, a bunch of different temples. We talked about the fact in the temples there's temple prostitutes. It was just kind of the norm. You went to the temple and there's prostitutes. And so just kind of crazy going on. And so Paul's saying, don't forget who you are in Jesus. So crude talk, profane language, sexual immorality, all the things that you used to be before you were in Jesus, you're no longer those things. So instead of being about those things, be about gratitude, be about thankfulness. Look at verse 8. Verse 6. We're going to hit all this in a minute. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, and this is it, highlight this part, underline this part, this is the main thing, this kind of summarizes where he's going. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you're the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Wow, there's a whole other message there on what it looks like as a Christ follower, to be called to expose things, draw things that are into the dark into the light. Expose them. For it's shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible in the light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Remember, we talked about last week, and we've talked about it for the past couple of weeks, the fact that in Jesus, you're not an upgrade. You're not the best version. You're not like growing and becoming a better version of you. You're literally dead to your old self, and now you're new in Jesus. And that's what it means to experience salvation. Week two, we talked about being saved in Christ. And so Paul's saying, hey, listen, the things that are done in the dark, we're going to expose those things, but I want you to be children of the light. I want you to walk in light. If you're taking notes, I want you to write that down. Walk in light is kind of our next point. So we're talking about walking in love. What does that look like? As we model Jesus, it looks like forgiving. We gave one example in forgiveness. But what does it look like to walk in light? Walk in children, as children of truth, of the light. Last year, Brooke and I, we did a trip to Costa Rica. And which I highly encourage anybody here to go to Costa Rica. It's a beautiful country. It's awesome. So we go to this trip, and we're doing small group studies, and we're doing like Bible studies and stuff like that, and it's nighttime. And when we first got there, they said, hey, you know, at night, just be careful, don't go down to the river, right? Because there's like snakes, and it's Costa Rica, and I don't even know. Like anytime you go international travel, there's like weird animals and stuff like that. It just shows up. Stuff you've never even seen before. So I was like, all right, so not going to go down the river. They said, it's rare, but you may see some kind of poisonous snake or something like that. And so I don't do snakes either. You know what I'm talking about? Snakes or spiders at all. So I go back to the cabin. I get my Bible. I guess I'll get a couple things for study. And I'm getting ready to go back to group. And as I'm walking from my cabin, pitch black, it's dark outside, you hear frogs, rainforest type vibes, and I'm walking back to the little shelter where we're doing the study, and something in me said, you need a light. And I was like, all right. So I take my phone out, and I flip my phone up, and I put it on flashlight, and as I'm walking, and I put it on flashlight, no joke, like 5 feet away from me is a snake. And as a snake, it didn't look like no rat snake, if you know what I'm talking about. You know what I mean? So I was like, all right, I don't know what that is, but I'm going to go this direction. So I go and get the guy who leads the camp, and I said, hey, there's a snake over there. I got chills right now thinking about a snake. So I said, there's a snake over there next to where we're meeting. And he comes over and looks at it. He said, yeah, we're going to kill that one. And I was like, hold up. I was like, what is it? He said, it's Tercio Palo. And I was like, anytime they flip mode on you and go to Spanish, that's bad news. If they say it in the original language or whatever. And I said, what does that mean? He said, Black Mamba. And I said, what? I was like, are you kidding me? He's like, yeah. He said, that's like the most poisonous snake in Costa Rica. And I was like, oh, Lord, thank you for flashlight apps. You know what I'm talking about? In that moment, I was so, but had I continued to walk in the darkness, but I didn't, you know what I mean? I didn't. So what Paul's trying to say is, hey, listen, walk in love, but walk in light. Examine the areas of your life. There's a lot of areas of your life that if you don't stop and take the time and look at Scripture and flesh it out and go, okay, what does my soul look like? What areas of my life? What do I need to expose? Some things that are in the dark that are potential harmful, that are potentially painful for me. And what society and what culture would say is, hey, let your heart guide you, you know? Just let your heart guide you. And that's stupid. I'm just going to tell you, like, don't follow your heart, follow Jesus. And that's Paul's instructions. That's Paul's words, like, walk in the light. Wherever he leads you, to look and examine your life and what he's called you to do. And then he gives us a couple of examples. And he's speaking directly to the context in Ephesus when he starts talking about sexual immorality and all this kind of stuff. Remember, temple prostitutes, just crazy going on. It was a wild party up in Ephesus back in the day. So he's talking about all that kind of stuff. But I think it's applicable for the season and the culture that we're in. So I want to look at that real quick. He talks about sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. Paul's saying, steer clear of sexual immorality and remember... remember to walk in the light. The world's attitude towards sex is that it's a physical thing. You know, it's just a physical desire. It's like eating. If you're hungry, eat. You know what I mean? If you want to have sex, go have sex. Like that's kind of the world's take on what it is. And biblically, is something altogether different. Biblically, the Bible shines a light on God's purpose of sex. Most people, they fumble around in the dark. I want you to think about this. They fumble around in the dark trying to get to the purpose of sex, and they're getting hurt on the way to trying to find their purpose of sex, not finding it and missing their mark totally on what God had planned for it. But when we walk in the light and we look at God's word and we look at what we know is the standard that Christ calls us to, then we hit the mark. And we experience the fullness. We experience the purpose of sex. The scriptures say there's this profound union between a man and a woman. There's this mingling of souls that happens in sexual intimacy. Souls, and it's an act of love and a commitment. So we talk about marriage. Marriage is really a covenant. It's not about the legal piece of paper from the state of North Carolina or from whatever state you got married in. It's about the covenant that you make in front of God and everyone else when you say, this is the person that I know that God has for me. This is my husband. This is my wife. And then you become one physically to be matched by oneness in all areas of life. The purpose and the design for marriage is it makes itself known in sex just like every other area. Emotionally, spiritually, financially, you're supposed to become one in that. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, don't become sexually immoral. Don't miss the mark. And then he says covetousness. I like this part. So also known as greed. Basically, that's what covetousness is. Paul says to covet is to have idols. He even uses this term idolater. Worshipping something other than God. So putting something else in the place of your worship for God, doesn't matter what it is, and we have all kinds of idols. Pick your poison. Whatever you would choose instead of pursuing a relationship with God, instead of furthering your relationship with Him, instead of knowing Him more and experiencing Him more, whatever you would place in that is your coveting, is your idol. So if you want to make more money, if you want a bigger house, if you desperately sit around and you're thinking about, if you're single and all you can think about is getting married, or if you're married and all you can think about is marrying somebody else, or, you know, if you sit around and you think about anything, I need to lose weight, and your life goal becomes all about losing weight, or your life goal becomes all about gaining more things. Anything. You can make an idol out of anything, is what Paul's saying. And I love that Paul takes, he gives us two things. He gives us sexual immorality. And so for everybody conservative, you hear things like sexual immorality, you're like, yeah, hit that. That's good. I like that. And then when he gets to greed, like everyone who's probably more of a liberal mindset or liberally minded is like, yeah, hit that. That's right. Because the gospel's it's an equal offender. And Jesus is, the standard knows there's no right wing or left wing or, you know, whatever worldview you brought into the room, there's a whole different standard. Walking in the light is a whole different thing. Jesus has a whole different thing. And he's saying, this is the mark. Our soul should depend on nothing for security and joy besides the presence of God. Don't covet. Find yourself in Jesus. In light of who God is and what he saved you from, walk in the light. Look at verse 15. It says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If you're taking notes, this is the third point. Walk in wisdom. So walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. What's the difference? Walk in wisdom sounds a lot like walk in light. It's not. Walk in light means flesh everything out, your entire life, out through the scriptures, through a life of prayer, through a life of asking God, reveal yourself to me through the power of the presence of your Holy Spirit, but also, and mainly, primarily, through your word. Walk in wisdom means taking it up even more. It's saying applying all the things in scripture, applying all the things that you know about who God is and the standard that he's called you to. But then it says this verse in verse 16, and I love this verse. Man, we need to like really zone in on this verse. Me personally, but I think there's probably more people here who you live in a place where you feel like you're probably just floating. Verse 16, make the best use of the time because the days are evil. Life is short. Life is short. Every time I see family members or friends or whoever, every time people see my family, they say, your girls are getting so big. Every time. They're getting so old. I know. Shut up. You know what I'm saying? Like, don't remind me. But it's so true. Like, life is so short. And so verse 16, make the best use of your time. The days are evil. Don't waste your life, is what Paul is saying. There are things that are permissible as Christians, things that are not sinful, but things that are not the best use of your time. I'll give you an example. Screens. We stare at them 9 hours a day on average. The average amount of TV watching is somewhere in the 4 to 5 hour range a day. I don't have anything against TV. I got a Netflix account. I'm just saying, it's probably not the best use of my life. Like, I probably won't get on my deathbed one day and be like, man, I wish I would have crushed the Crown series. Like, I really wish I would have watched all, I wish I would have watched all The Office. You know what I mean? Like, I totally missed season 4. Like, that's not going to be the thing that I'm going to be thinking about one day. I'm going to be thinking about all the missed opportunities to do more, to not waste my life. And what Paul's saying is walking in wisdom means not wasting your minutes, your seconds, your life. I was listening to this interview the other day, and it was really kind of scary. It was an executive of Netflix. And I don't know if you've noticed, if you've got an account, if you don't get one. But if you've got an account and you're watching TV on Netflix now, it's been a while since this happened, but the transition happened where even before you click on something, if you just hover over like an episode of something, it'll just automatically start playing. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. And the executive said, yeah, the whole point is to make people watch more TV. Like, the whole point of that is to engage you into a brand new thing that you didn't even think you would enjoy and to suck you in so that you've got more TV time. And that's scary. I don't really want to spend my life that way. And TV's one example, but you could go any direction with that. I'll go a completely different direction. Relationships, right? So there's certain relationships that may not be wrong for you, they may not be sinful for you, but are you growing in those relationships? Does your soul look better 10 years after spending time with that individual in those relationships? Do you look more like Jesus after spending time with that person in those relationships? And this is, you got to be careful here, because as a church, too often we're a little bit too closed-minded. We're like, I'm only going to hang out with people that look, act, sound just like me. And so we never engage people who are broken, who are hurting, who are lost. And really, we're all broken, hurting, and lost. But we kind of put people in that category, right? Unchurched people are those people. And Paul's saying, listen, you got to have people in your life who feed you spiritually. You got to have people in your life relationally. Walking in wisdom means surrounding yourself with the people who help you to get to the standard that Christ has called you to. And I love it. So I'm preaching to the choir. You're here on Father's Day, and you brought your families. That's a great first step. But there's more. There's always more. There's always a greater depth. There's always a greater grace. Whatever you've experienced in your life, whatever experience you've had with Jesus up to this moment in your life, God has more for you. I mentioned it earlier that He has new grace and new mercy every single day. And the way we get there is we walk in love, we look at the standard set, we look at the person of Jesus, and we go, man, that's my mark. I want to be like Him. And we look at the text, and we pray, and we ask God, we ask through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, if you've accepted Christ, you place your faith, you trust in Him, you have access to God. You just pray to Him and say, lead me, show me where to go, help me to walk in wisdom. And then the question that we want to end with is, like, walking in wisdom, what does it look like? Does my life look like I'm centered on the things of God? Does my life look like I'm taking all of who I am and making it about redemption, which is the whole point of the message of Jesus? He is consistently redeeming things. So here's the question for you. Does your life look like redemption? Is that your mission? In the workplace, when you engage other people, do you have this mindset of people are dying? People are eternally separated from God. People are suffering. People are in pain. And it doesn't matter who you are, how much money you make, how much celebrity you have. None of that matters. Like recently in the news, Kate Spade. I don't know how you could get more successful. Anthony Bourdain. I love that guy. Anthony Bourdain. And yet so broken, so lost. Even in the midst of celebrity and fortune and status and everything that you could ask for this side of heaven, and yet they can't do it. So walking in wisdom looks like spending your time well. Don't waste your life. If you say you're a Christ follower, if you say you love Jesus, make your life about him. You don't have to go into vocational ministry in order to do that. The whole point that I'm doing this today, there's a bunch of different variables as to why I'm doing this today. I thought about how can I leverage like my desire to never shut up? How can I leverage my desire to tell jokes? How can I leverage my desire to like write and tell stories and that kind of thing? And then God just kind of points and affirms to other people like you're called to preach, right? But you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a vocational ministry person in order to make much of Jesus. As a matter of fact, this will not work if you don't. Soma will never be a thing if the people who are in this room never decide to make their careers about pointing to Christ, never decide to make their friendships about pointing to Christ, never decide to make their marriages about pointing to Christ, the relationships that you have with your kids. This will never work. I'm not saying that I'm not worried about the church. Jesus makes a promise that he's going to grow and build his church. And hell's not going to stand against it. I'm just saying you're going to miss the boat. I'm going to miss the boat if we don't make it about the main thing. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. Does my life reflect that? When people look at me and my walk, do they say, that's Jesus? He looks just like him. I remember growing up, and my dad's here today, and people would always say, hey, little Wayne, hey, little Wayne, because I would mimic my dad. And I think if you don't get anything else out of today, here's the point in Ephesians 5 and what Paul's trying to say is walk like Jesus. Imitate Jesus. You are going to mess up. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to sin. And yet, continue to press towards that. Walk in love. Walk in light. Walk in wisdom. I don't want to live my life, get to the end of it, and regret the things that regret the time spent on things that did not matter. I want to spend all of my equity and my time here on earth on things that matter, on loving people. And when I love people, really what I'm doing is I'm loving God. I'm worshiping him. Let me pray for us. Father, so grateful for who you are. We come together today as your church and we worship you and we make much of you, Jesus. It is all about you. And as we stop and we open up your word, and as we're reminded of Paul's words to us and to this young church in Ephesus, that you are calling us to imitate you, Christ. You're calling us to walk in love. You're calling us to walk in light. You're calling us to walk in wisdom. And so I pray for every single person in this room that we would have a reality check, a gut check, that says, do I love the way that you've called me to love? Am I first to forgive before people deserve it? Am I full of grace? Does my heart break for the people around me? If not, break it. Help me to see people the way that you've called me to see them. Give me your perspective. Give me your eyes. And when I love people, it's a fragrant offering to you. It means more to you when we love your children. God, help me to walk in light. Help me to value your word. Holy Spirit, give me a great deal of discernment as I read through the text. Reveal to me exactly what it is that you're calling me to. Surround me with people who can speak into my life, people who are mature in Jesus, people who can help me to see things in a way that I hadn't seen them before. Help me to not stumble in the dark or resort to who I used to be, but I'm a new creation in you, so help me to walk in the light. God, help me to walk in wisdom, making much of the time that you've given me. Whatever time that is, whatever time I have left, help me to execute it in such a way that I'm not just existing. Oh, the enemy would love that so much if I spent my time on autopilot. But help me, God, give me a fire, give me an energy, give me a passion for people, to love and to serve the people that you've called me to make much of my time, to not get caught up in relationships that don't help me move and press forward towards the image of Christ. God, I pray this for our church. I pray this for myself, that I would grow to reflect you more, to draw more to you. I pray this for my kids, God, that they would fall in love with you by looking at their dad. For the person who's here and you've never seen Jesus for who he is, but in the message on imitating, you're seeing the grace of God. And it's not anything I've said. It's just the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is a work of God. It begins with God and it ends with God. But when you see Jesus for who he is, if you want to give your life over to him, if you want to place your faith and your trust in him, just pray this prayer. Say, God, I'm so sorry for the life that I've lived. I'm so sorry for who I was, how much greed I had, that term covetousness, how much I had made it about other things, and made it about myself. I was really just selfish, but I want to follow you, and I want to be about the things of God. I want to make my life about you, Jesus. So I'm giving my life over to you, and I place all my salvation, my hope is found in the cross and the resurrection of you. If you place your faith in him, the Bible tells us, if you will place your faith in him, give your life over to him, he's faithful to save every single time. Salvation is for whoever will place their faith and their trust in Jesus. But don't stop at just believing. The Bible's also clear that we're to become followers. We're to become imitators of Christ. So I pray that for all of the dads in the room, for all of the families in the room, help us to become more like you. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.